the scripture text for our meditation, our devotion tonight, the Ark of the Covenant, taken from Exodus chapter 25, verses 10 to 22. The tabernacle was the focal point of Israel's community and life. If you were to look at the picture that is found in your notes, you will be able to see how God commanded the tribes of Israel to be encamped on the four sides of the ark. And if you look at Numbers chapter 2, you have given to us the sheer size of the number of people that is encamped around the ark. 186,000 people on the eastern side from the three tribes of Issachar, Judah, and Zebulun. And on the northern side, 157,000 from the tribes of Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. And on the west side, 108,100 people from the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. And on the southern side, 151,400 people from the tribes of Simeon, Reuben, and if you include the priestly tribes, and if you were to number them, just men alone, to above 20 years of age, Numbers 1 verses 45 to 46 tells us that there is 603,550 souls. And if you were to include the women and children and the rest of the people following them, this number could be as large as 2.5 to 3 million people. And if you were to include all the animals that came up with them, one author estimated that the entire encampment is so huge that it's going to cover about 31 square kilometers, let me make a conversion there, 12 square miles. It was a huge, great multitude that God has increased when they came out of Egypt. And God is going to make them into His witnesses. And here from chapter 25 onwards, all the way up to the end of the book, you see how God delineated for us how Israel is going to draw strength from God to become His witnesses. And so, right at the center of the encampment is the tabernacle. If you look at the picture, you'll be able to see a floor plan of the tabernacle. And if you look on the left side, you'll see there the ark. The ark is placed just beyond the veil. It is called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. It is there that the glory or the Shekinah of God, the presence of God, would be seen. And that particular portion is covered up. And inside there is the most sacred of all the furniture that is in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. and there in the ark would dwell the living God. And the ark of the covenant was the first signature that God recorded through Moses that Israel is to construct for the tabernacle. The ark was symbolic of God's throne and God's presence. And our text records for us in Exodus chapter 25, God's instruction for the construction of the ark, verses 10 to 16. And the mercy seat that is above the ark, verses 17 to 20. And so from verses 10 to 16, we see the description of the ark. It's not a very big chest, but it's rectangular. It's about 3 feet, 9 inches in length. If you convert it, a cubit is about an arm's length, right? And if you convert it, the metric system is about 1.1 meter long, and about 2 feet 3 inches wide and in height. This ark is made of wood, the best wood, shipping wood. It is wood that is able to withstand rotting, right? When it's soaked in water or corroding substance, it is strong enough to withstand. And this plant or this tree is found in the vicinity of Mount Sinai, and the text tells us in verse 11 that this ark made of shittim wood will be overlaid from inside and outside with gold. And then there would be 4 golden rings placed in the 4 corners. And then there would be 4 rods, long rods that would be made of shittim wood also. And they would also overlay with gold. And this rods would be used to carry the ark. If you remember or recall Israel during their campaign to take the promised land, God instructed Israel to march across the overflowing Jordan River. Remember? And what was the instruction? God asked Israel or the priests to carry the ark, and the ark will go first. And when the priest stepped into the Jordan River, immediately they saw that the water receded and there was a clear path for Israel to march across towards the fortified city of Jericho. And when they were taking Jericho, you remember the instruction was also for them to bring the ark and let the ark lead in the march around the city of Jericho. And they did that for 6 days, and on the 7th day, the walls of Jericho came down. It was a symbol of the presence and the power of God. And if you were to make a careful study, you would also find that there are 3 objects that are placed in this ark. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4, tells us that it contains the manna, the golden pot, containing manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, the tablets of the Ten Commandments, which were written by the finger of God. So the instruction that God gave to Israel was to place a pot of manna inside. What is manna? We all know that manna was the food that God provided for the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And this bread from heaven, this angel's food, was given to them daily. Every morning when they wake up and it's time for breakfast, they just have to go out of their tent, and there, right before them, would be this small and round and white colored wafers. Bible says, like coriander, that tastes like honey. And Israel was to pick them up daily. And so, in the ark itself, was the symbolic pot of manna that tells us how God provided for Israel in their time of need. It was in the wilderness that they realized that they cannot fend for themselves, that they realized that all they have, all they need, must come from God. And oftentimes in our lives too, God has to strip us of all the things that we hold on to as security, so that when we are stripped bare of all these things, we would realize that the true security comes from the living God. And so in the ark is placed this pot of manna in order to give a pictorial picture to posterity that indeed God is the one that supplies. And as we today, as we look at this ark that was made, it is a picture of how God is able to provide and take care and sustain the lives and needs of God's people. Not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. And it's interesting that, you know, the manna was to be picked up only 6 days. On the sixth day, they are to collect double portion. And on the seventh day, it was a day of rest, a day of worship. They are to set aside. And through the provision of the manna, God taught Israel how to live that life of blessing with God. A day was set aside out of 7 that God's people may refresh themselves. And I remember when we were visiting with our brother's father, he shared with us that when he became a taxi driver, when he became a Christian, he was a taxi driver, and he was taught the commandment to keep the seventh day holy, and he obeyed the commandment. And he says that, "I no longer work 7 days a week now that I become a Christian." And you know, my testimony to you is that God provided for my needs, although I work only 6 days a week. And if I compare with my friend who is working 7 days a week, he says that God supplied me more than enough. In fact, more than the man who worked 7 days a week. Can you understand this mathematics? He says, I cannot understand. It is from the living God. And so we learn a good lesson from his testimony. And I'm sure that top of manner was to be a testimony to the future generations. Exodus 16 verse 33 was this statement made. It says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. It is to be kept as a testimony for posterity to know that we have a God who is the sustainer of our livelihood, the sustainer of our life, physical and spiritual. And isn't it a really wonderful truth that we want to mull over in our heart, to know that we have a God that would provide and would help us, and we can depend on him for wisdom, for our livelihood? This was the testimony of the manner, the pot of manner that was contained in the ark. And then there was a second item, the Aaron's rod that budded. This is the second object in the ark. And the story of the budding rod is given to us in Numbers chapter 16 and chapter 17, where there was a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron through Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who gathered 250 leaders from the 12 tribes to challenge Moses and Aaron's leadership, to challenge Aaron's right to be the high priest. And God had to vindicate them. Numbers 16, verses 32 to 35 tells us that the ground opened up and swallowed up this rebellious individual who tried to thwart the will of God, the way, the leadership that God has put in place to lead Israel. And so the challenge was given. And what was the solution to this challenge to Moses' leadership? God had to show that indeed Moses and Aaron were divinely chosen by him to lead God's people. That God speaks through them, through the people. And so the test was given. God instructed Moses to select a representative from each tribe to bring an elm rod with the name of the tribe engraved on it. And so for Aaron, who is from the tribe of Levi, his name was engraved on that rod. And the rod would, the budding of the rod would be the sign of God's favor upon that particular tribe who would be chosen to take the role of a high priest in the service of the tabernacle. And what happened that morning is that Aaron's rod budded and blossomed and yielded almonds. It's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 17, verses 6 to 10. And this miracle miracle that God wrought in the sight of all Israel affirmed God's leadership. And then there was also a third item, the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The third item that was placed in the ark was the tablets of the law, written by the finger of God. We know that it was broken by Moses, but the second set was made and placed in the ark. Deuteronomy 10, verse 2, tells us. Shall read to you this account. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And at that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables of the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I will make an ark of shittim wood, and hew two tables of stone like unto the first, and went into the mount, having the tables in my hand. And God wrote on the tables, and according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And so, this is the third. And right there in the ark is also placed the Pentateuch, the book of the law. And it's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 31, verses 25. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of your Lord, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So it was a visual reminder for Israel of the covenant that they have made with God, to obey the law of God for their protection, for their blessing. Remember, we studied this when the laws were given to Israel. Israel covenanted with God. He made a promise before God that he would want to live a life of obedience in order to receive the protection and blessing of God. And so the law that is placed there is a reminder of them, of their promises, of the promises that he made before God. When we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do? We ask God to cleanse us of our sins. We come before God in repentance, and we consecrate our lives to God. We want to live a Christian life that is well and pleasing in the sight of God. And so we begin to do that. And we all know that that is the beginning of a life of leaning and cleaving, but it is also the beginning of a life of falling and learning. We all know that there is still this, we are still in this earthly vessel, this flesh of ours, and oftentimes we struggle to obey the will of God, to obey the covenant of God. And we fall. But we realize also that God in His mercy and His grace always brings us back to Him, whether it is by the circumstances that is brought before us, or through some difficulties that have come our way, we are brought back and drawn closer to God. And so as you think about the ark and the items that are placed there, you you see how God wants to give a visual aid to Israel, that God is the leader of Israel, and that He is the provider of them, and He is also their instructor. And that is the first thought, the building of the construction of the ark itself, plan that was given to them. The second thought, the mercy seat, from verses 17 to 22. The mercy seat was basically the lid of the ark. It covers the ark. And on top of the ark, this mercy seat, displaced this mercy seat whereby it stood two cherubims, two angels, right, of gold that is facing each other and looking downwards towards the mercy seat with their wings touching each other as they stretch out over the top of the mercy seat. And that's in verse 17, the description of the mercy seat. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of bitten work, shalt thou make them, and in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces look to one another toward the mercy seat before the faces of the cherubims be. And watch 21. It says here, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark shalt thou put the testimony which I shall give thee. Verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So the mercy seat is the place where God would show His presence to His people. Through Moses, and the mercy seat is a place of the word that is derived from that particular word in the original, a place of propitiation. I mean that it is a place where you find relief, or to appease the anger or the wrath of God as a result of sin. And in the sacrificial system, you'll find that the high priest would have to bring the blood of the slaughtered animal to be sprinkled on the mercy seat once a year. He does so for himself, his family, and then for the nation. And the mercy seat is a picture of the throne of God, and it is there that God meets with His people. It is there where God's people receives atonement for their sin. And so it is also the place where He would meet with Moses. And when you, and the construction of it is such that God is above the mercy seat, and as He looks down, He sees the law, Ten Commandments, that the Israelites are guilty of breaking, and then He sees the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement for those sins. This is the picture that we want to bring before us. That God has made a way through the sacrificial system for the guilt of sin to be removed. It is the guilt of sin that clicks the heart, and the blood of the slaughtered animal was God's way to take away that guilt. And it's a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ would do on the cross when he would shed his blood to make atonement for our sins. And we thank him from every stormy wind that blows. It was written by this man in Hugh Stowell in 1828, when he was reading and he caught the vision, the understanding of the believer's privilege to come before the mercy seat to find comfort in times of need, to find help in times of distress. If we have not gone through this, we will not have understood the power of coming to God before his throne of grace, before the mercy seat, and obtaining mercy from God. So this man understood because he, by faith, came before God, casting all his burdens before him, and he saw how God did that work for him. From every stormy wind that blows, the two standards that sums up very well the fellowship that awaits the believer who comes before the mercy seat. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm and a sure retreat. This found beneath the mercy seat. This is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. A place than all besides mercy, it is the blood bought mercy seat. As believers, we do not have to come only once a year through the high priest to the mercy seat. But Christ, by his atoning work on the cross, has opened the way for us through the veil to the Holy of Holies, to come before God at his mercy, to obtain mercy and find grace in times. And this is the invitation that is for us. May we accept this invitation and appropriate this privilege. And this is what we are doing every Wednesday night. There are so many difficulties and troubles that we know we cannot solve. We know we don't have the strength. We don't have the power. But God has. And we also know that when we call upon him, he as a loving father, would he not answer and give to us according to our needs? And more, ask sick and knock. May we do so with renewed strength, not just for ourselves, but for the many troubled souls that is before us in our prayer list. May the Lord help us. Let us pray.